having so much fun together. I love the book of Ephesians. I love each of you taking this course. Thank you so much for being a part. And again, welcome those of you watching here with us today. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. We were sharing in the last session about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. These five ministries are commonly known as the fivefold ministry because it's one grace that is manifested in five people, five different components. It's the grace of God. It's the grace gift that God gives every person. And I really believe that each of you have a measure of all of those five operating in you. And if you look at the five and say, I'm not any of those, could I encourage you to just put that on pause for a year or so and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you the grace that's operating in your life and watch Him raise up people. A pastoral gift doesn't mean you stand behind a pulpit. It means you shepherd people. If you have responsibility, you're a caregiver, or you, many people in the nursing profession, medical profession, really have a pastor's heart. Many people in education, I've found principals to be probably the greatest pastors, the examples of shepherds on earth, is a middle school principal. Whoa. High school principals. So if you're watching and you're in the education field or you're in the medical field, often this is where people with that grace gift, they end up gravitating there. And of course, teachers. I mean, there's many teachers in different fields as well. So don't negate God's grace and minimize the gift of God that's in you. But stir it up, fan it into flame, and let the Holy Spirit reveal it. There is a teaching that I want to touch on real quick regarding the pastor-teacher. Because of a unique Greek structure in the grammar of that sentence, there are many who, for whatever reason, say that there is the pastor-teacher should be a hyphenated word. That it's a pastor who is a teacher. In other words, you're not a pastor if you're not a teacher. That it's the same gift, which makes it a fourfold ministry, which in fact is not really true because they chop off the other two, the apostle and prophet. So we end up with a twofold ministry, an evangelist and a teaching pastor. That's it. And literally in the evangelical world, among many streams, and we love them, we cherish them, they're our brothers and sisters, but in many churches and church belief systems, they really only have those two gifts. They'll let an evangelist come in, and of course they want to preach the gospel, so they'll go out to the streets and win souls, and they expect every pastor to be a teacher, but that's really it, and that's not the fivefold ministry that Paul reveals here and elsewhere in the scripture. The apostolic prophetic gift did not end and has never lifted off of church history. And there are those who teach wrongly that you can go back in church history and see where that gift disappeared and where the apostles and prophets no longer functioned. Well, they're not reading church history. They're reading a sanitized, their version of church history, because there have always been mystical lovers in the prophetic seer realm. There has always been men who birth, plant, start, oversee, lead ministries in the apostolic sense of the word. So God is not cutting off any part of His grace gifts to the body. Aren't you glad that there's nine gifts of the Spirit. There's five gifts of the ascended Christ. And then we have another list in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 of the operations of the Father. Now, when I teach 1 Corinthians, I will break that down for you and give you written the three different gifts of the Trinity. The Father has gifts. The Son has gifts. Ephesians 4 is the Son. Jesus ascended and then gave gifts. So these are the gifts of the Son, right? We have the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And then we have the operations or workings of the Father in Romans 12. And in 1 Peter 4, they overlap. So the Trinity is gracious and giving and benevolent and is like, Kali, I think God's love language is giving. I really do. I think just let me smother you with kisses. Let me give you all that I can give you in Christ. And that's His love language. So let Him, you know, make God happy and take it. Take it like a woman. Take it like a man. Take the gifts God has for you and don't discount any of them. Verse 12, the calling, who is their calling? Their calling would be the reference to five titles, five offices of verse 11. So their calling is to nurture, that's to love, that's to cherish. It's all the gifts operate in love, including the fivefold ministry. You take love out of any spiritual gift, you have unplugged it. It no longer is valid. It's the clanging gong ministry. It's the gong show. It is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. So their calling is to nurture and to prepare all the holy believers to be servants, to do their own ministry. The calling of fivefold ministry is to release the sheep who let the sheep out and release them into their ministry. If you are not releasing people to ministry, you're not functioning in your grace gift. Everything about you is to empower and let others enter in. We prepare them. We nurture them. We love them. We encourage them so that they go forward and become the mighty men and women of God in these last days. Every member of the body of Christ must be activated. Everyone in this room is valuable. Every one of you have gifts. And every one of you must leave this course when we finish a few years from now or a few hours from now, that you leave this place activated to be enriched and to give others what you've been given. I'm glad that we have a syllabus, and I'm thankful to Catherine and Kirsten who've helped prepare this, and Christina and our team. But you should take this syllabus and share it. Teach people. You start your ministry, and you help other people, young people, old people, you know, nice people, mean people. Just teach them. Let them know the great treasures of the Word of God. Now, as they do this, that is, as they embrace their own, as we each embrace our own ministry, we will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. So the only way the body of Christ is built up is if everybody is activated. There's no unemployment in the kingdom of God. There's no welfare in the kingdom of God. Actually, it's all welfare. I mean, he's giving us all the blessings. You're enrolled, all right? You're registered. But everyone is to be active. There's no passive member of the body of Christ. There may be some invisible ones. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the invisible members of our body have the most important function. You cannot see my liver, but believe me, it's doing a good job. And you can't see my kidney, thank God. But the kidney is functioning, and it's doing its work. So the members of a human body, we don't put importance just on the lovely parts, if there is such a thing, but on every part, even the invisible parts of our body. Okay, I think you get the point. These grace gifts, verse 13, will function until, circle the word, until. How long will these grace gifts function? Until the next four things take place. This is why Jesus is not coming back for a long, long time. Unpack your bags. You're going to be here a while. Until you see these four things I'm about to read to you. Jesus is not coming back, and the body of Christ will function. All fivefold ministries will function. So if you cut out two of them, you're not going to bring the maturity into the body of Christ. We have to have all five. You with me? Number one, until we all attain oneness in the faith. I don't think there's a married couple in this room that has actually attained that yet. We're working on it. Right, sweetheart? But imagine if everyone in this room all walked in the unity of the faith. We all believed the same thing. Huh. We all had this one mind, one opinion. It was God's. Because we have the mind of Christ. Instead, we have the mind of opinions and the mind of our divisions and our doctrines. And yet, we've got to carry this mind of Christ with us. So number two, until, circle that word. Until we all, Greek, all, it means every, all, complete. We all experience the fullness of being one with the Son of God. See, the impetus and the momentum of fivefold ministry is bringing people to unity and into oneness with Christ. Number three, and we finally become one perfect man, one perfect body. One mature, complete body in perfection. You know, if we will go down this path, we will bring Jesus back. The return of Christ is contingent on these realities. These are not hopes and aspirations. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if? No. These are goals of the fivefold ministry. They will function until these four realities are manifest on the earth. So I told you, unpack your bags. You're going to be here a while. You need to build your life for 100 years from now. You need to build your family and think about 100 years from now. We need to build churches for 100-year vision. Because we've got to move the kingdom of God into its fullness. And fivefold ministry will implement these goals. And finally, number four, with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. My, what a beautiful roadmap God has given the body of Christ. It's not building a ministry, it's building a body. It's completing the body of Christ. Remember we shared in Ephesians 1, we complete Him. We are the fullness of Him. We fill Him even as He fills us. We complete Him even as He completes us. So our passion as those who have been given grace gifts from the ascended Christ is to bring the body to fullness. Oh, I'm tired of partness, aren't you? I want fullness. We've lived in partness too long. It's time for fullness. Verse 14, then our immaturity will end. You can shout hallelujah at any moment on that one. Then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings. Boy, I'm biting my tongue about novel teachings. The thing about speaking about novel teachings is they come and go. It's like a fad. So if I mention it on camera, a novel teaching, a few years from now, people are going to hear it and say, what's that? Because it's gone. It's past. You know, I could talk about four blood wounds that speak a greater message than four blood moons. But, you know, it's the wounds of Calvary that's a sign that we follow. It isn't some thing that sells a lot of books and is unprovable. Believe me, 2 months from now, you're going to be okay. God's going to be on the throne. The church is going to be alive and well on the earth. And millions of people will still be coming into the kingdom of God. So, we get our teaching from the scriptures and not from the current fad, Y2K. And I actually bought and read the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. There was a book, yeah. Guess what? He didn't. So the author, very clever man, very smart, and probably his marketing team helped him a little bit. He came out with the book, 89 Reasons Why I missed it by a year. He's coming in 89. Well, he didn't come in 1989. You know, the sign we look for is the fullness of Christ, a bride making herself ready. It is the kingdom message going throughout the world. It is the kingdom being raised up, the mountain of the Lord, temple in Isaiah 2, that is raised up above every other mountain. That's the sign we focus on, the sign of His coming. We don't say, He's over here, He's over there, He's coming this day, He's coming that day. This is going to happen, that's going to happen. I mean, I'm talking here in California to a people who have been abused by prophecy about your state. And stuff that's never happened, and churches that have folded up and moved to other parts of the country because of prophecies that were not true. So just keep in mind, teachings that are not rooted in the Word of God, they're not grounded in the authentic gospel reality, they are making people more unstable. They're not building up the body of Christ. Many of them are fear-driven, personality-driven. And let's read on, because this will really make it clear to you. The false doctrines of deceivers, and the word deceivers literally means those who toss the dice. It's those who gamble. They're gambling with your soul. Deceivers who teach clever lies that sound like the truth, only to pull us into their flock. Aha! All false teaching has one goal. It's to gather you into their tribe and to bring you. It's not to bring you to the fullness of a body of Christ. It's to bring you into their very exotic teachings and you become indoctrinated as one of them. Whether you teach inclusionism, which is people everybody's saved, they just don't know it. Or you teach universalism, that even people lost are going to be saved someday, and or there's no hell. There's so many teachings that vary from the faith of the gospel that's been handed down to us throughout generations that we're to cherish. We don't remove ancient boundary stones, it says in the book of Proverbs. We don't go around and set boundaries according to our culture and generation. Well, our generation doesn't do it that way. We're just going to move the boundary stone. Oh, yeah? Look what's happening in contemporary culture when we move God's moral boundary stones to fit a contemporary desire, the momentum of culture. We are not people of this world. Our culture is kingdom reality. We are connected to that which is above. Therefore, our standards are not the world's standards. So we're always going to not fit in. Or let me say it better. We're never going to fit in into this world system. It just won't happen. So get used to being odd. Some of us have had a lot of practice. Doesn't that make sense? Does it register? Does it ring a bell to you that false teachers, the way you know that it is a false teacher, a false teaching, is that the end result is to pull you in. And we have two extremes. We have those who want to pull you into legalism and into the Mosaic laws and into observing everything, and eventually they'll make you eat kosher. I mean, it starts out really nice. It sounds so good. The Hebrew culture, the Hebrew system, if you just get into the Hebraic mindset, then the further you go, they pull you further and further and further until you're in a corner with a small group of people that worship on Saturdays and that will keep the feasts and keep the laws and will look down on those who do not. I would say that's exclusionism. And then on the other extreme, we have those that have so caught the grace message, and I guess I love grace, so I'm not going to let anybody take it from me, but will go so far in that extreme that there's no sin, there's no hell, and every warning in the Scripture, any human responsibility, they will labor and they will work hard to come up with teachings to show you that it doesn't really mean that if your eye offends you, cut it out, and you don't have to you do human responsibility. But we're looking here in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, which is the walk section, where we walk out the riches and treasures we've been given in Christ. You guys still with me? Verse 15, instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. That's a good motto, isn't it? That we'll be strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. We speak the truth in love. All our direction and ministries flow from Christ and lead us deeper into Him, the anointed head of the body, the church. For His body, verse 16, has been formed in His image and is closely joined together, constantly connected as one. Isn't that beautiful? We're organically linked. We're linked. I mean, see us like globbed together. We're not a bag of marbles, we're a cluster of grapes. We're not just marbles thrown in a bag that shake and clang and bump each other. We're life-giving, organically joined as branches. We're a cluster, and the wine is in the cluster. And as we have the cluster mentality that we all contribute, we all bring something of Christ to our gatherings, to our fellowship, to our friendships, then we begin to honor and value one another, and we don't have a celebrity cult with spiritual leaders, but we look at them as those who inspire us to go further in our union with Christ and with each other. It says, every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts are imparted and operating effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. Everything about Ephesians 4 is to build us up together in love. The grace gifts of the fivefold ministry, every longing we have to love and cherish one another, it all brings a greater spiritual maturity. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. The Greek word is also opinions. You could say these delusions are also opinions. We're not those like the empty people of the world who with their empty opinions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Because of spiritual apathy, they cut themselves off from their only true hope, for they surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. Paul is saying these are not the characteristics that are going to be a part of us. We come together, and as we come together, we bring agape love. We don't bring erotic love. We don't give vent to our lusts. We give vent to the God's great, glorious, unselfish love, agape, the Greek word. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard His truth, it will be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. Now, the Greek word, there is no Greek word for truth. It's the word reality. In the Greek concept, truth is reality. So Jesus said, I am the way, the reality, and the life. So every time you find the word truth in the New Testament, it's the spirit of reality. Boy, I know some people living in the spirit of unreality. But the spirit of truth means you are interfacing with your life, with others, with the culture around you and the people around you, your environment. You are not of this world, but you are in this world, bringing light and releasing the ultimate transcendent reality wherever you go. There's something upon you that is called truth. It's called the reality, the ontology. Ontology is the doctrine of truth. It's the study of truth, which is the study of reality. Verse 22, it says, He has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man. That ancient man is taken from the Aramaic text. It's the old self-life, which is corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. I need to tell you that there is an alternate translation to this verse. And scholars are equally divided, although most contemporary scholars would translate it the way I have done it. But there is a valid case to be made because of the use of triple genitive in this Greek construction of a phrase, that it's actually indicative rather than imperative. In other words, you must lay aside. It is indicative. You have already laid aside. So that brings another nuance to the text. And He has taught you that you have already laid aside the lifestyle of the ancient man. Isn't that good? I like that. You've already laid it aside. Don't go resurrect Adam, Adam's family, you know? So we put them off. Write in your notes this cross-reference, Romans 13, 14. It says we put off the old man, the old nature. The terminology is that of clothing. It's like if you're wearing soiled garment. You want to walk around in dirty clothes? No. We change our clothes. When our garments are soiled, we take them off and we put on new garments. And that is the terminology used by Paul here, is we put off garments that are of the old life and we put on this robe of splendor, this glory garment of Christ's likeness, the Christ nature in us. Verse 23, now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you. What an interesting nuance in that translation. And you will be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life. And you live in union with Him. I think we have found another refrigerator verse, folks. You will be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within. See, it's not a doing. It's not a duty. It's not religious works. It's not this do, do, do. That's do-do. That's not the way of God. It's we embrace what we are in Him. We embrace what He's given us. Remember, this is the four words of power that have to be released in us just so that we will embrace who we really are, who He has made us to be in Christ. For God has recreated you all over again in His perfect righteousness. Man, this refrigerator verse is good. He's recreated you all over again in His perfect righteousness. And now you belong to Him in the realm of true holiness. So therefore, discard every form of dishonesty, lying, so that you will be known as the one who always speaks the truth. For we all belong to one another in one body. So be passionate. It's okay. Be passionate. But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. In many translations, it says be angry. But that word is so easily misunderstood. I just could not, in a good conscience, translate it that way, even though it does indeed mean anger, but anger comes from a misdirected passion. So I've come across in the back door with this. Don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for revenge for not even a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. So every time you give vent to anger and you let emotions go without the cross, without the concept of your Christ life, you just roll it out, you are giving the devil an opportunity to manipulate you. Isn't that clear? You want to be manipulated by the devil? Then just vent your rage, just blow your stack, let everybody know how right you are and how wrong they are. Yeah, you have become a wonderful pawn of the devil when you do that. Verse 28, if any one of you has stolen from someone else, never do it again. That's a good idea. Instead, be industrious, earning an honest living, and then you'll have enough to bless those in need. See, instead of being given over to thievery and getting by with stealing or fudging, cutting corners, he says, no, if you'll be industrious, then you will have the joy of blessing people when they're in need. What an awesome joy that is. Guard your speech. Never let ugly, woe, or hateful, woe, words come out of your mouth. Put a duct tape on it. But instead, let your words become, I love this, let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others, and do this by speaking words of grace to help them. That was my meditation this morning, early this morning, as I got up preparing for the course, that my words would be beautiful gifts to people, to encourage them. Isn't that a good prayer to pray? And I don't just pray that for me. I pray that for you, that grace will spill out of your lips. What drips from your mouth will be the sweet honey of revelation. People don't always need to be told they're wrong. They need to be told they're loved. And watch God bring healing to their life. Thank you, guys. It's been a great session. And I can't wait to come back and finish what we have. Yeah.